Good morning, Lighthouse. I am Jordan Boisel, and I serve on our church choir. I would like to ask you all to stand as we read Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yields no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Good job, Jordan. Thank you. All right, church, let's pray. Lord, your word gives us insight into the kingdom, and the kingdom as was expected back in that day, did not come with a flash and a bang and a boom. It came slowly, and it continues to spread slowly, seed being planted around the earth. And sometimes seed being choked out or stolen away. But other times, the seed falling on good soil. And so help us to understand these things this morning. And Lord, for those that maybe have been hearing physically, but not hearing spiritually, that you would unstop those deaf spiritual ears this morning, that they would hear the Spirit of God bringing the truth of God to their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we discovered Jesus's family thought that he was crazy. Jesus was the big brother of four younger brothers and at least two younger sisters. We know that from the Gospels. And they all thought their big brother was a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. And so they got together and decided, we're going to go down and we're going to seize him. We're going to like physically seize him and get him some help because he's gone crazy. And they're thinking this because he, you know, all these big crowds are following him around, and he's not even taking the time to eat. And so they're worried about him, and they want to give him help, but they didn't, you know, they didn't realize that their big brother was the sanest person who has ever lived on the planet. You know, he is reality incarnate. They didn't understand that yet. Then we saw also last week that the religious leaders called scribes traveled from Jerusalem up to the Galilee region where Jesus and the disciples were just to see what it was, what all the fuss was about. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus was doing real bona fide miracles, like they were indisputable. And so there was no sleight of hand, there was no like TV camera tricks or anything like that going on. And so because of the miracles he was doing were so spectacular, the scribes reasoned that they have to be supernatural in origin, right? So miracles are, by definition, supernatural. They come outside of nature. They interrupt nature. And so they thought, okay, they're supernatural, but we are not willing to entertain the idea that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Therefore, the miracles must be being done by the power of Beelzebul, or Satan. So that was their logic. Like, we cannot consider Jesus to be the Messiah as prophesied in Scripture, the Scripture that they were very familiar with, by the way. And so we're going to go for door number two, which is it has to be Satan doing this powerful stuff through this guy, Jesus. And so they declared with great certainty in front of a crowd that Jesus was possessed by Satan and doing miracles by the power of Satan. And so Jesus confronts them, lays out their logic back to them. Mark 3:23, Jesus called them, said to them, "So how can Satan cast out Satan?" Just curious. How does that work? So Jesus is like, okay, you guys are really going to go with the I'm possessed by Satan and therefore I'm casting Satan out with Satan's power. You're really going to go with that. And so explain to me how Satan casts out Satan. You guys are obviously geniuses. So Jesus then accused them of committing an unforgivable sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was witnessing Jesus, God incarnate, God in human flesh, performing miracles, teaching authoritatively, and then attributing the power coming through God incarnate to the power of Satan rather than the Holy Spirit. So remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the most biblically literate, biblically conservative people in Israel, by the way. And they knew the Bible, they knew the prophecies concerning Messiah. And when they heard Jesus' teaching, saw the miracles he did, they had to willfully refuse the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they deliberately suppressed the truth that Jesus was Messiah, the Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that God had empowered. And instead, they attributed what Jesus was doing to the power of Satan. And that, Jesus said, was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that sin, this is my take, but I think it's valid, that sin could only happen with Jesus bodily on the earth. So the Son of God, standing in front of them, as prophesied by Scripture, doing the miracles, doing all this stuff, and them looking him straight in the eyes and going, "You're possessed by Satan." And Jesus says, "You're going to hell. You're not coming back from this." not out of retribution, or it's like you stepped over a line. It's unforgivable. Therefore, I believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was unique to that day and cannot be committed in this day. There is, however, a sin that is unpardonable, and that's the sin of refusing Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the sin of unbelief. If you die apart from placing your faith and trust in Christ, you will be lost forever. So that is an unforgivable sin. Now that directly ties in to chapter 4 and a very famous parable, which most people know, is the parable of the sower. And this marks a big shift in Jesus' ministry. The word parable, it's our English word is made up of two words. It means to cast, and then the second word, alongside. So to cast alongside. So the idea is this. A parable is a story that's cast alongside of a teaching in order to bring us into a deeper understanding of the teaching. So it's much more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or even an illustration. Jesus' parables were so personal and penetrating and powerful that they caused the religious leaders at one point to want to kill him because of it. I'll read it to you. Matthew 21:45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds and so on. So they're hearing the parables and they're going, I think he's talking about us. And they wanted to arrest him and ultimately kill him, which they did eventually. Parables begin as pictures that capture our attention. And as we gaze upon the picture becomes a mirror and we see ourselves in the mirror. And if we continue to gaze with faith, that mirror will turn into a window through which we see God. We get a window into the kingdom. And so, parables are simultaneously designed to reveal the truth and to obscure the truth. That's what Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 11. Jesus said to them, to you has been given, to the disciples, has been given the secret of the kingdom. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, and he quotes Isaiah 6:9, they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So Jesus didn't use parables to blind people. He used them because people were blind. And the crowd didn't judge the parables. The parables judged the crowd. And so the shallow listener would hear the story about the farmer with the seed and the sowing of the seed on the different soils. And the shallow listener would think, well, that's just a silly little story. What doesn't mean anything. So what? The sincere, humble listener, however, would want to understand it and would confess their ignorance to the Lord and ask for further understanding. Those who desire the truth will know the truth. Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. There's the key. Because in this auditorium this morning, there's some of you who are physical hearers. You're not spiritual hearers. And so the seed is falling on top of the soil, but it's not taking root. Because you're going, it's kind of cool, I think. But you're not getting it. So Jesus gets in a boat. He goes out just a little bit from the shore, and a huge crowd is gathered on the beach. You know, just picture them all, hundreds of people lined along the beach. Jesus, just a few feet out in the boat, he sits down and he begins to teach them. Now, no doubt this was an innovation. Like, rabbis and teachers didn't get in boats, and, you know, they had pulpits in the synagogues and so on. So Jesus was figuring out how to practically do the ministry that he had been called to because the crowds were so big. And this has been true. You know, I was thinking about how controversial Billy Graham's ministry was way back in the beginning. In 1964, when he put on the crusade in London, they broadcast it over closed-circuit television, which that had never been done before. And a lot of people were freaking out, like, man, you're using worldly means, you know, as the church tends to do from time to time. And I think of Chuck Smith back in the late 60s, early 70s, when the hippies were getting saved in the Jesus movement, and a lot of the hippies were musicians, and they started writing songs for Jesus, and they would bring the songs to Pastor Chuck, and Chuck would hear it and go, oh, that's great, man. Why don't you play it tonight at the Bible study? And so they would come to the Bible study, they would play the song, but the songs sounded just like the songs that were on the radio. Now, that wasn't normal for church back then. And so Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck got criticized up and down. They were called a cult. They were called all kinds of things. But it was an innovative approach going, hey, these kids, they're getting saved. They're filled with the Spirit. They've been given talent by God. They're writing songs for the Lord. Why would we not allow these songs to be played in the church where we can sing to the... What? And Chuck was bold enough, free enough to embrace it. The music we do today, folks, is owing to what Pastor Chuck did way back when. We're not closed off to only use the organ and the piano and have, you know, certain... So innovation, Jesus innovated, I believe, by preaching from the boat. Methods change and adapt. They need to. The gospel doesn't change. So Jesus's methods were practical and they were effective. So he's in the boat, the pulpit, and he's sitting down and he tells the people a parable. And in this parable, you have three main components. You have the sower, the farmer, the sower, you have the seed, and you have the soil. Okay, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And the sower is the servant of God who spreads the word like seed. 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible, the word of God is the seed of God. So the servant of God spreads the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart of the person. Okay, so every one of us has a heart, and we all will map to one of these four soils. So I want you to keep that in mind as we unpack this parable. So four kinds of hearts, and those four kinds of hearts have four different responses to God's word. So let's go through them, shall we? And number one is the soil or the hard heart. The hard heart. That's verse 3. Listen, behold, he says from the boat, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So picture, you know, the sower walking along a well-trodden path. As he's walking, seed is kind of spilling out onto the path. The path has been walked on again and again and again and again. It is packed down, compressed. It is hard. Because of the hardness of the soil, the seed sits on top, and that enables birds to come down and to swoop in and pick off the seeds from on top of the path. Jesus then explains it to his disciples down in verse 15. Mark 4:15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So there's people who have a hard heart. It's been trampled down. It's compacted. And they're angry. They're resistant to the seed, the word of God. And that makes it easy for Satan, once the seed is sown, to come and just pluck it off of that hard soil. A heart like that has to get plowed up for the seed to be able to go in and bear fruit. Hosea 10:12 says, "Break up your fallow ground." Listen, hard-hearted person, break up your fallow, your hard ground in your heart. It's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Friday night, a few of us worship team guys were invited to come and lead worship for the Friday night session for the ladies. And it was Casey, our drummer Casey, Soika, and DJ, who's on keys and bass, the three of us, and then joined by a couple of gals. And my brother Jeff was here as well. Is my brother Jeff here? Are you here? There he is. So let's hear from my brother Jeff Fadness, who is a faithful man of God, faithful missionary, served in Russia for 12 years, served as pastor in Pocatello Calvary Chapel for 17 years, and is serving currently in Georgia, the Georgia not down that has Atlanta, but the Georgia over by Russia. And he and his wife have been, yeah, so they're here. So, yeah, I love my big brother. So we were hanging out Friday. We did the opening set, and then we're not women, so we got out of there as quick as we could. And we went back to the writer's room back there. We have a room that we kind of made into a creative room for songwriting and other creative stuff. So we just went in there and talked, me and Casey and DJ and my brother Jeff. And I think it was Jeff who asked Casey, when have you always kind of known the Lord? Did you grow up in a Christian family? And that kind of, you know, open Casey up to go, well, okay, let me tell you my journey. And Casey says, you know, I grew up in a religious family, but man, in high school, I decided I'm an atheist. And I was mad, you know, basically mad at the God I didn't believe in. And, you know, and just kind of not down with that whole religion thing. And so he was sort of frustrated, kind of mad, and at a certain point, Casey was troubled by the whole thing and going, okay, so what if the Bible's actually true? I mean, just had a little window, a little nagging thought, like, what if it's actually true? And he entertained the thought, and he committed, you know what, I am willing to follow this to its logical conclusion. I want to know if it's true or not. I'm not afraid of what the answer is. And so he had that moment as a high schooler. He's an atheist, but he's gone, you know, I need to know. So he gets invited to church by a beautiful young Christian girl named Rebecca. I hope I'm getting the story right. And he decides to go. And he goes to church. And Casey experiences the presence of God for the first time in his life. And he's feeling things he has never felt before. And he's going, I don't know what this is, but I know it's real. And so he went away from that experience. And it sent him on a trajectory that, you know, that would ultimately end up with him giving his life to the Lord fully and completely. When I was youth pastoring in Southern California, I was thinking about this. We experienced pretty significant growth. You know, took over the youth group. There was about 10 kids, and we ended up with hundreds of kids. But it became apparent to me that a good portion of our growth in the youth group at Calvary Chapel Downey was not due to my preaching or our excellent programming and, you know, ministry expertise. It was the fact that the high school boys wanted to be around the high school girls. That was the real secret to the growth of the youth group. So anyway, Casey goes to church with Rebecca, experiences the Lord, and his experience at church was the beginning of a journey that would result in him turning in his atheist card and giving his life fully and completely to Jesus. And he's serving the Lord today. And by the way, he wisely married that beautiful girl, and they have a beautiful family together. So Casey's heart had been trampled on. It had been hard trampled on ground and was in many ways hard, but it was plowed up just enough to ask the question, what if it's real? I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, man. I'm sick of the Christian thing, and there's such hypocrites, and there's, you know, and you just have this cynical, and but there's enough of a soft spot in your heart where you go, but what if it's true? And you have enough integrity to go, I will follow that question wherever it leads. Well, the second heart is the shallow heart, the shallow heart. That's verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched, since it had no root, it withered away. So you can picture this. The sower sows some seed on rocky ground with a thin layer of soil on top of the rock. This is very common in Israel, rock with a thin soil layer on it. But since there's no depth to the soil, whatever's planted can't last because the roots can't get deep enough. So it'll sprout up quick enough, but it'll be dead and gone in a relatively short amount of time. So Jesus explains. So the first half of the parable is Jesus telling the parable. Second half is Jesus explaining to the disciples. Here's his explanation, verse 16. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Woo! Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is the person, and it might be someone here this morning. You hear the word, the seed's being sown this morning, and it goes in, and you're getting excited. Like, this is great. We're in a big crowd of people, and I think this feels good to me. And there's, you're going to be invited to put your faith in Jesus in just a few minutes, and you may respond with great joy. Like, this is exciting. But because the soil of your heart is thin and there's rock under there, that seed is going to sprout up and last a little while. And then you're going to start having some trials. And some people are going to come at you. Some friends are going to ditch you. Your family's going to get mad at you. And you're like, I'm out. That's it. I didn't sign up for this. When I became a Christian, when I accepted the Lord, I didn't sign up for this losing friendship and family. You know, I've been pastoring this church for 30 years. Yeah, we started the church in 1994. I was 12 years old, and and I can't tell you how many times I've seen people come to church, accept the Lord, burst onto the scene, so excited for a month or two, and they're gone. What happened to? They left the faith. This is why, you know, I am much more excited. I want you to take this the right way, because I am going to invite you to to put your trust in Jesus this morning. And I love that. I love when people respond to the gospel. But I get much more excited about the person who says to me, "Pastor, I've been coming to Lighthouse for five years, and I accepted Christ 5 years ago. You know, this Christian led me to Jesus and invited me to church. And man, I've gone through some tough times, but man, I love Jesus more than anything 5 years later." I'm like, yes, that excites me. The person who's been walking with the Lord for 10 years, 15 years, and they're dedicated, faithful, loyal to Jesus. They've gone through stuff. They've had people persecute them. Family, you know, criticize them. Friends ditch them, and it didn't matter. They love Jesus. Their highest loyalty is to Jesus. That excites me. How many of you have been walking with the Lord for 10 years? That excites me right there. You see all those hands? These people have been through stuff. And so, yes, you're going to be invited to trust in Christ this morning. Yes, we'll be excited about that. But we'll be more excited 10 years from now. I'm going to take the same survey 10 years from now. And if you're at that service, we're going to clap for you. Okay, we got to go quick. Number three, the crowded heart. So the hard heart, the shallow heart, third heart in the parable is the crowded heart. That's verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And so it yielded no grain. So now the sower sows some seed among weeds and thorns, and the seed, you know, attempted to grow, but it got choked and stifled by the weeds. So Jesus explains down in verse 18, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So there are other people. There's this third kind of soil, this third kind of heart. They hear the word, they're interested in it, they're intrigued by it, but they don't remove the weeds from their heart. So they appear to receive the word. They're interested in the word. They show up, perhaps, at church for a season, but they're not dealing with the weeds that are in their heart. And so the seed that's being planted is getting choked out. These weeds are aggressive, and they are dominating within the heart. So like my backyard, our fallen natures are full of weeds that are absolutely, they just keep coming back. They just keep coming. And you uproot them, you pull them, you spray them, and it seems like before no time, here they are again. And so these weeds, according to Jesus, they come in three varieties. The first weed is worry. Worry, or he calls it the cares of this world. So you're interested in the Lord. You're intrigued by God's word. You're receiving the seed into the soil of your heart. Cares, it means burdens, worries. They are a universal feature of humanity. The entire world is affected by this, right? No one is exempt. But there is a cure. There is a cure for worry and anxiety. There absolutely is. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So this is what the Lord is inviting you to. It's a carefree kind of life. It's a worry-free. Oh, it's not that they won't show up, but we don't put up with worry and anxiety. We look at those things as invaders. We look at those things as the antithesis of faith. And so we do battle with them. When I am afraid, David said, I will trust in you. So people are worried. They're anxious about the potential world war or nuclear war, terrorism, or their personal safety, or the economy, or the election, their health, their future, strife among the nations, terrorism, crime, domestic violence, personal safety, and on and on and on it goes. And so they go around and they've got a furrowed brow and they're all tensed up and they worry. Jesus says that's a weed that will choke out the word. Worry and anxiety is a noxious weed that'll choke out the word, and it'll cause you to miss out on the growth that God desires for you. So the worry. Someone said, I've had a lot of troubles in my life. Most of them have never happened. Worry is borrowing from the future troubles, which most of which never happen. It's like the capital gains tax that's being proposed by the Democrats this year. Hey, we want to take your money before you actually have it. Number two, wealth is the next weed, wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. So some people are deceived by wealth. And so wealth promises life but can't give it. Solomon, the richest man in the world at the time, he was the Elon Musk of 900 BC. He wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? I love this. This is just so honest. Like, wealthiest guy in the world, Old Testament Elon Musk, he's got everything. And he's realized that those who love wealth, they'll never be satisfied with wealth. And then he goes, well, here's the one thing that wealth does for you. You know, it's going to get a lot of people coming into your life whose mouths you need to feed. Like, you're going to get more employees and more this and more that. You know, there's that. You got to feed them. You got to pay them. You got to take care of them. But here's the real blessing is that you get to see your stuff with your eyes. And you can maybe bring a few buddies with you and go, look at my stuff. Look at my chariots. I've got a whole big garage dedicated to chariots. Look at my palace. Let's just look at it. Let's just, woo, this is so good. That's all you get. That's all it can do for you. In 1 John 2:15, John outlines worldliness as boasting of what we have and do. Isn't that kind of like what social media is about? People boasting of what they have and do, trying to convince others that they have a great life, you know? Money can deceive you. Money's a good servant, it's a terrible master. It can destroy your life, can destroy your family, can rob your joy, rob your peace. But you can show people your stuff. The third weed is want or desire for other things. Want is a weed. And do you always need something else? Are you always trading one thing for another thing? Could it be that the lack of contentment and the weeds of want are choking out the seed of God's word in your life? I mean, if you're just one continuous cycle of always selling this, always buying that, I would never satisfy. Friday was Pastor Appreciation Day. I'll bring us to a close here, finally. And that's my first of five finalies. And so our school invited local pastors who are connected, you know, who have kids in the school and that kind of a thing to come and just be appreciated. So we attended the elementary chapel here in the auditorium. And Daniel Woods is the head of our school. He's doing a great job. I'm so thankful for him. And he gave a great devotion to the kids, the elementary kids, and to us pastors who were there. And but he gave a great illustration and on the importance of dealing with the flesh, the weeds. And I told him I was going to steal it, so I'm a man of my word. Here I am, stealing his illustration for our message this morning. But the flesh is that unholy, unredeemed part of us that obstructs and hinders the work of the Spirit, right? Who wants to take the seed of God, the word of God, and just grow it into great fruit and blessing. So at one point, Daniel pulls out a shofar, one of those Israeli horns, a ram's horn, you know, cut off from a certain species of ram, and then used as a bugle to call people, you know, for various different reasons. It was a communication method. But he ordered the shofar from Israel, and he got it. He opens the box, and he realizes it smells terrible. It smells terrible. And then as he read up on these things, he realized that, well, it's a horn off an animal, and there was living flesh in there, you know, previously. So, the Israelis, they clean it out and whatever before they send it, but it still had that residue smell. Just smelled kind of nasty. So Daniel explained that this pictures, in a beautiful way, God's work in us. For us to be usable, for our lives to be able to make a clear sound for the Lord, we have to die. We have to be cut off from the old life. Like that horn is cut off from the ram. We have to be cut off from the old life. And then, all that dead flesh that's making us stink, like Lazarus, you remember when Jesus raised him from the dead? Jesus said, hey, get those grave clothes, those stinky 4-day-old grave clothes off of him. They're nasty. That pictures the Christian life. We're cut off from the old life. We're crucified with Christ. And now we begin to deal with the old life, the noxious weeds, the smelly stuff. And so the flesh has to be cleared out in order for the Spirit of God, the breath of God, to move through us and to make a sound that brings him glory. It was a great message from Daniel. I told him I was going to steal it. I did. I kept my word. So the kids, it was so awesome. After the chapel, the kids were bringing me cards and the other pastors cards and these things, thank you cards that they did. And I had a card. What did I do with my card? I was going to bring it out here to show you. My favorite card, you know, was thank you, pastor. This little girl, I think first grade, she comes up to me. She goes, are you the pastor? I said, yes, honey, I'm the pastor. And she gives me the card. And this cute little card, it says, thank you, Pastor Ron. So, the last heart is the fruitful heart. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus' explanation, verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. The good soil. The heart that hears the word of God accepts it. I'm hearing the word of God. I believe it is exactly that, the word of God. So I embrace it. I'm not God. I'm God's creature. And so I'm accepting his word to me. And that good soil, that person will bear fruit over the course of their life that will redound to the glory of God. The seed that falls on good soil will cause a miracle 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of God. It is powerful. It will cause you to have a brand new life. You'll become a new creature if you accept it, if your heart is good soil this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word and how it illuminates, Lord, your heart and illuminates the kingdom to us. And again, even as we began today in our sermon time in prayer, and how your kingdom hasn't come physically with pomp and hoopla, but it spreads spiritually. It spreads as the seed of the Word of God are planted in the hearts of human beings. And when the seed falls upon the good soil, a miracle happens. And all of a sudden, the old is gone in that person's life. The new has come. They're a new creature in Christ. And they're going to go on to bear fruit in their life. So, Lord, we're praying for those that have maybe been hard-hearted to this point, or maybe like Casey, have gone, you know, I'm an atheist currently, or agnostic presently, but I'm open, and I want to know. I want to know what the truth is. And Lord, perhaps this day they have felt your presence, and this day they have heard the word of God. The seed of the word of God has been planted over their heart. So Lord, right now, would you just draw people to a response? In this moment of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus if you're ready to trust him. Listen, Jesus isn't asking you to like add him to your life like a hobby or a, you know, a class you take or something like that. No, he wants your life. He wants all of it, every bit. And he wants you to come to him, and those who Jesus bids come to him, they die. Your current life, you will die, and you will be given a brand new nature. That's what's at stake here. So I don't want to be guilty of preaching a gospel that's, you know, just feel, come to Jesus and it's all good, you'll feel good, he'll just make you all happy. That's not real. Jesus is real. And if you're ready to trust him, if your heart is soft, if you receive the word this morning, raise your hand and we're going to pray with you this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise it up. I see your hands. God bless you, girls. I see your hand, young lady. Yeah, good job. Anybody else? Yeah, way back here. Okay. Yeah, I know that, you know, it. I know you. Some of you are wrestling with this, and that's totally normal. It's a big deal. It's the biggest of all deals. It just is. And I get that. But if you're going to do it, do it. Raise your hand. Lord, help those who are struggling right now. God bless you. God bless you back there. Awesome. All right, everybody who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, go ahead. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. please come into my life, wash away my sin and my guilt. I receive you now by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I want my heart to be good soil. Don't know how much control I have, but Lord, I'm all in. Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, welcome those who prayed.